Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. As the president of a ministry called Watchman Fellowship, it's sometimes confusing to people. I speak all over the country, and people who have not heard of our organization, it's often confusing because they see Watchman, but they think Watchtower. And they think I'm a Jehovah's Witness or something. I want you to rest assured, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Watchman Fellowship, we are the good guys. And what we do at Watchman Fellowship, a Christian ministry that I believe God has raised up for such an hour as this, to be able to understand other faiths, other religions, but not just to know facts, to be able to have information that we can use to build a bridge, to be able to share our faith effectively in a loving way with those who are going down a different spiritual path. And we're going to talk about some of those paths today. And I'm going to be talking in this hour about Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And we have a lot of resources to help out. And when you came in, some of you may have already gotten some of this. We have a manual for this session called Jehovah's Witnesses and the Dating Game. And I'm going to share some of that with you in a little bit. If you don't have one where you're sitting or you need to look, you can't look on with your neighbor, if you'll raise your hand, we'll try to get one to you. Anybody, if we could get some help on that. There are some over here on this side that don't have down here at the front. And we'll try to spread these out and get these over there to you. Now, the manual, we want everyone to be able to see one of the manuals. I am going to ask you to please help me out by turning them back in when you're done, and we will recycle these and use these the next time I teach on this subject. If you don't want to keep the manual, we do request a $4 donation. You can see that down at the bottom if you would like to keep the manual. If you look in the back of your handout, you'll see we have something free also called our profile. Now, this is turned out to be the most popular thing we've ever done at our ministry, Watchman Fellowship. We developed a 4-page overview, a fact sheet, if you will, called the profile. Now, we've been doing these every other month for the last 17 years. Every other month, like clockwork, or almost like clockwork, we put out a new profile on various topics, cults, occult groups, new religious movements, controversial doctrines and practices, spiritual leaders. The profile that you have that's yours to keep is on the Word Faith Movement. I'm going to talk more about that in the next hour. But I also want to give you an opportunity, if you want to be equipped in this way, you'll notice that the profiles are punched to add to a ring binder or a notebook. And there's a form in the back that you can get a free subscription. And if you just print your name and address and then drop that off on our resource table, at our resource table out there, I'd love to make this available for all of 2010. Every other month, we'd like to send you a new profile. But in this first session, I want to focus not on Word Faith. I want to focus on this subject of Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, and I want to talk about understanding and reaching them in love. Let me just get a feel here for the city. How many of you have had the experience of Jehovah's Witnesses at your door? Raise your hand if you've had the that's almost everyone. That's pretty. Now, see one guy back there not raising your hand. Sir, if you'll give me your name and address, we'll make sure they come see you too. Most of us, almost all of us, have had the experience of that knock on the door, and sometimes they come at an inopportune time, or you knock, knock, who's there? What's Jehovah's Witnesses? What are you going to do? How are you going to be able to share? What I want to encourage you on is this. I want you to think of the Jehovah's Witnesses or even the Mormon missionaries at your door, any encounter, that this is a missions opportunity. Here's a mission field. We don't have to go to Australia or Africa or South America. Here's a mission field that comes to us. And if we're prepared, we can be used of the Lord to be able to share with that Jehovah's Witness. We can reach out and speak the truth in love. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, speak the truth in love. Now, over the years, I've talked to hundreds of Jehovah's Witnesses in my ministry. And one of the things I always want to know is what happens, you're a Jehovah's Witness, what happens when you knock on the door of a Baptist? I'm a Baptist, so I'm kind of curious, what happens when you knock on the door of a Baptist? And over the years, I've collected a lot of stories, and I've kind of got the top 10 responses when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door of a Baptist, the top 10. I won't give you all 10. Let me just give you the top 2 responses when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door of a Baptist. The number 2 response, apparently, is to pretend that no one is home. Now, I don't know where we got this strategy from, but we think if we're very still, and if you free and don't move and don't breathe, they'll think you're not home. Well, they tell me they know you're home. They know you're home. They see the lights on. They see the car. They know you're home. But is this a great strategy? Well, that's the number two response. The number one response, however, may be even worse. The number one response, apparently, when the Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door of a Baptist, is the number one response is to say, "I'm Baptist and I'm happy." They say, but they don't sound very happy. Well, what I want to say is there's a better way, and I want to talk about how can we share our faith effectively. You may have heard the story of the Jehovah's Witness who thought the Christian who thought he knew how to share with the Jehovah's Witness, and he hadn't been a Christian very long, and he decided that he was going to really disprove the Watchtower religion. So he had heard that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in saluting the American flag. So he thought he knew just what to do. He went to Walmart and bought the biggest American flag he could find, and he thumbtacked that flag to his living room wall, and he's just waiting for the next Jehovah's Witness to come knock on his door. Well, it doesn't take long, does it? And it was only a couple of weeks later, probably, when one of the ladies came by, and, you know, she had the satchel and was well-dressed and came up ready to distribute her material. So she knocks on the door, but he's prepared. He's got the flag now. So he invites her in. He says, "Lady, salute my American flag and I'll buy everything you have in your satchel, but you can't do it." She said, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." He said, "No, wait a minute. I heard you Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in saluting the flag." She said, "Jehovah's Witness, sir, I'm the Avon lady." Now, what I'm saying is there's a right way and a wrong way, and I want to talk about that and how do we share effectively. Well, first of all, you may be saying, "James, why do we even want to share our faith with the Jehovah's Witness? Aren't they a Christian organization? Aren't they another Christian church, a Christian denomination? They believe in the Bible. I've talked to them. They talk about Jesus. They believe in Jesus and God and the Bible. And aren't they just simply another denomination?" The Watchtower Society, while they do use the Bible and they use Christian terminology, Jehovah's Witness theology denies virtually every major doctrine of the Christian faith. First of all, just a little overview. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They teach that the Trinity doctrine promotes, and these are their words, a, quote, "freakish-looking, three-headed God," end quote. Well, they deny the biblical doctrine of the triune God. Now, once you deny something like the nature of God, it's going to affect everything else you believe. Theology or doctrine is a lot like one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. How many of you have ever done that before? On the dining room table, you've ever put together one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw. How about one of those 6-giant-piece puzzles? You ever done that? Same principle. When that puzzle's not put together, someone, think about this, they could come along with a whole handful of puzzle pieces and dump it on the table. You won't know. Or they could even grab a handful of puzzle pieces that don't even belong, that belong on your puzzle and walk off with them. And you'll never know until when. Till you get the puzzle put together. Biblical doctrine's like that. Every doctrine fits carefully together, biblical doctrine does, to form the entire picture. And once you deny the Trinity doctrine, it affects the entire, it causes a chain reaction to affect all theology. So Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity, they're going to have another Jesus. They can't have this Jesus be the second person of the Trinity. They cannot believe that Jesus is fully God. They believe that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael. It was the Angel Michael, they say, who was born at Bethlehem and became the man Jesus. So they deny that Jesus is God. He's really the Angel Michael. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. They teach he died on a pole or stake with both hands over his head. They deny Jesus rose bodily from the dead. They believe he rose again, but only as an invisible life-giving spirit. Or as one Watchtower publication put it, quote, "The man Jesus is dead forever dead," end quote. So they have a different Jesus, even though they use the word Jesus. It's not the Jesus we're talking about. They also have another spirit. They believe the Holy Spirit's not the third person of the Trinity, not a person at all, but actually a force that Jehovah God uses to anoint a select group of people called the anointed class These are the 144,000 who are the only ones ever going to heaven. And of the 144,000, most of them are dead. Only about 9,000 are left alive on the earth. These are the only ones who are going to go to heaven. While there are 15 plus million Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door, most of them don't want to go to heaven. They don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Their hope takes you to the different gospel. They have a different gospel. Their hope is to be good enough to be obedient to Jehovah in order to be able to survive Armageddon and live forever on a paradise earth. So it's a different gospel. It's not a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of works. Now, there's some other doctrines that you need to know about probably. Jehovah's Witnesses do not serve in politics or the military. Both are forbidden. They cannot vote in an election. They cannot serve in any branch of the armed forces. Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to celebrate holidays, Christmas, birthdays, Easter next week. All these things are forbidden for Jehovah's Witness to participate in. Also, Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to receive life-saving blood transfusions during a medical emergency. We have files back on our at our office in Texas. We have files on Jehovah's Witnesses, including children who have died who simply needed a blood transfusion. This is forbidden in the organization. And there's one more doctrine you should know about that affects what we're doing today on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a little-known doctrine called disfellowshipping, or the other name for it is shunning. If you're a baptized Jehovah's Witness and you're caught violating any major rule, for example, if you give your son a birthday present, or let's say you allow your daughter to receive a life-saving blood transfusion after an automobile accident, or if you simply question the accuracy, theological accuracy, of the current issue of the Watchtower magazine or the Awake magazine, if you're caught violating any major rule, a trial can actually be held at the Kingdom Hall. A judicial committee of elders is formed. Witnesses can be brought in to testify against you. And if you're found guilty, you are then kicked out of the Kingdom Hall. You're kicked out of the organization. As a Jehovah's Witness, you're no longer, a former Jehovah's Witness is no longer allowed to talk with someone who's a current Jehovah's Witness, including in most cases even family members. If you're a current Jehovah's Witness and you're caught talking with or sharing a meal with a disfellowship Jehovah's Witness, you can be brought up on charges and lose your faith as well as your family. Now, this affects what we're going to be talking about today because Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to read Christian literature. We're going to talk about some ways around that problem. They can be disfellowshipped for that. We're going to talk about some ways we can share effectively with a Jehovah's Witness without appealing to Christian books on the subject. Just to give you a feel for what this whole disfellowshipping and what it can mean, I have a DVD. It's been out for many years now. It's a classic, but there's really nothing better, in my opinion, than the DVD, the documentary, The Witnesses of Jehovah. Powerful documentary. And I just want to introduce a little clip and let you see a friend of mine, Paul Blizzard. Paul Blizzard, third generation Jehovah's Witness, found out the tragic news that his daughter had to have a blood transfusion or she would die. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Paul and Pat Blizzard when they hear the news and they have to make a decision. Yes, she lives. No, she dies. And this whole shadow of disfellowshipping over their head. If they make the wrong decision, they can lose their eternal life and their families forever. Now, I want you to just to give you a feel for what this is like. I want to show you a video clip now from the documentary, Witnesses of Jehovah. Let's watch this video.
The control tentacles of the governing body extend even into the life and death world of medical treatment.
In the 17th chapter of Leviticus, in the 10th verse, it states that one should not eat blood of any sort. This means that God does not want us to sustain our life off of the life of some other creature. And that for that reason, because God has forbidden it, we abstain from taking blood.
The blood issue in the back of our minds was bothering us because, as Jehovah's Witnesses, if we freely gave a blood transfusion to our daughter, we'd be excommunicated. We'd be disfellowshipped. Well, the doctors finally came to our room, and it was just like an ultimatum. They said, listen, we know from our records that you're a Jehovah's Witness. We know that you don't take blood transfusions. And the doctor looked me straight in the eye and said, Mr. and Mrs. Blizzard, you have to make a decision, yes or no, whether your child lives or dies. I remember going over to the bed, and she had these cords and wires keeping her alive, life support systems, and holding this limp child that was our only daughter, and just going over to the window and looking out and watching the clouds and the sky, and just started to weep. And I said, oh God, Jehovah, and I prayed to Jehovah.
We just had a real distinct impression that we were supposed to obey God's law and go by what we had always been taught, and that we were to let our daughter die. And so we just called the doctors back in and told them that we had just had to let her die, that we had to obey God's law.
About a half an hour later, a sheriff deputy came to our room and gave my wife and I both citations, and they told us that a court order has already been issued. Your daughter is going to get the blood. And they also warned the staff of the hospital not to allow us to take Jenny out of the hospital.
And we were charged with child neglect and abuse.
The witnesses, there was multitudes of them that came up to the room, just swarmed the room, tried to giving us Watchtower articles about artificial blood, and you just can't let your child take that blood, and just putting this heavy guilt trip on us. The others were relieved to find out that there was still time to get Jenny out of the hospital, and they would come up to me and say, hey, I've got a plan. We can get her. We can hire a helicopter. We can sneak her out of this hospital, just unhook the tubes, and we're gone. And I said, wait a minute. You can't do that. It's against the law. I'll be charged with murder. They said, that's a chance you're going to have to take. And I just told them, look, I just can't let my child die in that way. And the elders were just so upset. They left in a huff. They were mad. And one of the elders said on the way out, he looked me in the eye and said, you know what? I hope your daughter gets hepatitis from that blood. And that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. I was just broken here. My own people, God's organization, turning against me, cursing me, because I just wanted to see my child live. And so they left. And we were all alone. Even my own parents didn't come see us.
I think many times Jehovah's Witnesses have really never thought the blood thing through. It's either right or it's wrong. If it's wrong, the Watchtower Society is guilty of causing the deaths of thousands of people. That's wrong.
What happened was, when the tragedy happened with Jenny and needing the blood transfusion, and the crisis that that family was under, it got in the newspaper in the little town in Texas where Paul and Pat were living. And some Christians there from various churches saw this in the newspaper, and with no grand plan, a number of the churches came over to visit and said, we brought some food. We saw you're going through a difficult time. Can we watch your other children? You need a babysitter while you're at the hospital. And Paul and Pat were appalled. They said, no, we don't want to join your church. It's part of Satan's organization. And they said, we're not asking you if you want to join our church. We're just here to help you. Is there anything we can do to help? And that disconnect, when Paul and Pat saw that the Christians cared about them and wanted to help them, where their own organization, one of the elders said, I hope your baby gets hepatitis from that blood transfusion, that started them on a journey. And I don't have time to tell you that whole story except to say, Paul and Pat are friends of mine now, and Paul is now pastor of one of the largest Baptist, Southern Baptist churches in West Virginia because some Christians cared. And I want to encourage you, there are other Paul and Pat Blizzards out there, and Jehovah's Witnesses deserve that. So what I want to do is talk about some simple things that we can do to turn the doorstep into a mission field. When you get the doorbell or the knock on the door, and there's two basic approaches. There's many approaches, but I always want to have time to share two. Sometimes you're only going to have 2 to 3 minutes at the door because you're on your way to work or you have an appointment. It is an inopportune time, and you're only going to have 2 minutes, maybe three, at the front door. And what are you going to do if you only have 2 to 3 minutes? That's one approach. And then I'm going to talk about another approach if you have more time, if you have 45 minutes or an hour to share with a Jehovah's Witness. So some quick do's and don'ts if you only have 2 to 3 minutes. What do you want to share with a Jehovah's Witness? Do's and don'ts. The first don't be rude. Now, you could go to the front door and you could say, knowing that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the doctrine of hell, you could say something like, did you know that you're going to the hell that you don't believe in? Now, while this could be doctrinally accurate, is this the nicest way you can start a conversation with someone who needs to know the real Jesus? What I really want you to do is put yourself in their shoes. If you were the Jehovah's Witness, what would you want the Christian to say to you? And so, first of all, don't be rude. Second, don't play Bible ping pong. Now, Bible ping pong is when you have a Bible verse, they have a Bible verse. You have one, they have one. That back and forth it goes, and very little is accomplished in a 3-minute period of time if you try to play a game of Bible ping pong. Now, again, I want to get the Jehovah's Witness into the Bible, but I know it's not going to be productive if I only have 2 to 3 minutes to talk. So I don't want to play Bible ping pong during my 2 to 3 minutes at the front door. Let's talk about some do's. Do share your testimony. You should be able to share in about 1 minute. This was my life before I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was living my life for myself. I came to the point where I realized that I had sinned against God and that I was the ruler of my own life. And I realized that I had broken God's law and I needed a Savior. And I came to the point where I realized the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and I realized that Jesus was the Savior. I could never save myself through my goodness. And I put all my faith and confidence and my trust in Christ as my Savior. And this is what happened to my life now. This is what I now believe as a Christian. And you really want to focus on the assurance. See, no Jehovah's Witness has an assurance that their sins have been forgiven. They're hoping, they're working, they're striving. But the Watchtower has somehow connected forgiveness of sins with magazine distribution. Your sins are not forgiven unless you are actually a proclaimer of the kingdom. Well, how much proclaiming do you have to have your sins forgiven? Or just how many magazines do you have to hand out? You don't know. And when you serve God by works, you never know when you've done enough. So I always want to share about how I know that my sins have been forgiven, finished on the at Calvary, that Jesus paid it all. And in 1 John, the promise is given to me, these things are written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that I've already received it. That's a very powerful thing that you can do, share your testimony. And finally, do pray for them by name. Ask their name. My name is James. What's your name? And now this is important for a Jehovah's Witness. He's saying do's and don'ts. We'll work with a Mormon missionary as well at the front door. But there's an important distinction. Pray for the Mormon, fine. At the front door, they will appreciate that. Do not try to pray for the Jehovah's Witness in their presence. They are very superstitious about anything spiritual that's not from the Watchtower. In fact, if they perceive you're a spiritual person and they know you're not one of Jehovah's Witnesses, they assume that that spirit in you is a demonic spirit. So when you start praying for them or you try to put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them, you're liable to get a hole in your screen door shape, something like this, as they're trying to get out of that house as fast as they can. So wait till they leave, and after they leave, then pray for them by name. So all of us can take about 3 minutes at the front door. What a difference it would make if every Christian house that a Jehovah's Witness knocked on, they took 3 minutes to just simply share their testimony, not get into an argument, and pray for them. What a difference that would make. But let's say you have more than 3 minutes. Or let's say that you want to follow up on that 3 minutes with a more in-depth conversation. There's various approaches that I could share with you, but I just want to introduce to you in the remainder of my time in this session with an approach called the dating game. We've had this many years, 25 years ago, something like that. We came up with an approach called Jehovah's Witnesses and the Dating Game. Now, I know the title can be a little confusing. Woman saw that once on our resource table, and she said, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Dating Game. She said, you know, I never did like that TV show. It's not about the television program, The Dating Game, nor is it instructions on whether or not we should date a Jehovah's Witness. The Dating Game involves the games the Watchtower organization has played with people's lives using dates, using dating. What we're going to see is the Watchtower organization, Jehovah's Witnesses, have predicted Armageddon. They put a date on it. Armageddon, they said, the end of the world as we know it. What happened, they say, it would happen in the year 1914. Then they said Armageddon would happen in 1918. Then they said it would happen in 1925, again in 1975, and another major date change concerning the year 1995. What we're going to see this morning is that most of those times, they were absolutely wrong. Actually, all those times, they were wrong. They're a little bit sleepy first thing in the morning. All those times, they were wrong. But the Jehovah's Witness does not have access to this information. So I want to talk about how we can share this. If you're going to use this approach, one of the most important things you want to do is be sure you take the cover off. Now, there's a reason for that. Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to read Christian literature. They can get disfellowship for that. And so when you try to show them something from Watchman Fellowship, they know who Watchman, a lot of them know who Watchman is. They will not read anything from us or any Christian literature. Here's the key. Once you take the cover off, everything in their handout is actually photocopies from their magazines. Not Christian literature. It's all from the Awake magazine, the Watchtower magazine, and other Jehovah's Witness publications. And then how would you start the conversation? Again, Ronnie shared with you, one of the best approaches is what we would call the innocent bystander. Or you could look at it this way. You could say, you know, you could put the blame on me. We had a guy come to our church and shared with us some pages out of the Watchtower magazine. And once I saw them, I thought, well, no wonder we don't subscribe to that magazine at our church. I saw some pages that deeply concerned me. But, you know, I only heard his side of the story. What I need is a Jehovah's Witness who can give me a second opinion. I'm at the point now, after looking at some of these Watchtower publications, that I feel like that the Watchtower Society cannot be God's organization, that it cannot be leading us in the right direction. However, if the Watchtower is God's organization, I don't believe it is, but if it is God's organization, what I would need is a Jehovah's Witness who would love me enough to be patient with me and help me work through my problems. Can I show you some of my problems I'm struggling with? Now, notice the difference. Early on, when I witnessed to Jehovah's Witnesses, I tried to do it this way. You've got a problem. You are totally wrong. Your magazine is totally in error. Now, let me say again, that's not a very friendly way of beginning a dialogue. What I do now is I switch it around. I reverse it. I have a problem. Can you help me? What's your problem? I've read some Watchtowers. And once I read them, I have lost any faith that I might have ever had in the organization. But I'm willing to look, I consider myself to be open-minded. I'm willing to look at another possible explanation. Can I show you what's bothering me? Well, look at page one, if you will. And I won't take you through the whole dating game because it takes about an hour and a half to do that. So I'll just give you enough samples to kind of see how this works in an actual witnessing situation. If you look in the bottom left-hand corner of page one, you're seeing the Watchtower magazine for the May 15, 1930 Watchtower. And it gives us basically the Watchtower test for a prophet. How do you know if a prophet's true or not? If a prophet really represents Jehovah? Well, the Watchtower organization's told us how. Well, look at this. This is very insightful. It says this, underlined portion, since the Bible was completed and inspiration is no longer necessary, a true prophet is one who is faithfully proclaiming what is written in the Bible. And I would say that's a pretty good definition. Today's prophet's not creating new scripture. Today's prophet's simply accurately relaying what's already recorded in the sacred scriptures. Pretty good definition. Down to the bottom they add this, but it may be asked, how are we to know whether one is a true or a false prophet? There are at least three ways by which we can positively decide. Now, I love this. Listen to how you decide. Number one, if he is a true prophet, his message will come to pass exactly as prophesied. If he is a false prophet, his prophecy will fail to come to pass. This rule is laid down by God himself through Moses as follows, quote, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word? Now, what you're seeing is their magazine says that the prophecy must come to pass exactly as... Can anybody guess where we're headed on this? And then they're quoting the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, the verse is cut off in mid-sentence here on the photocopy. But that's really a good thing. Because this is how I'm going to transition the Jehovah's Witness onto the Bible. I said, well, notice it's quoting from the Old Testament, but it's it's cut off. Let's open the Bible to see the rest of the verse that the watchtower is directing us to see. And if you're keeping the manual, I would suggest you go ahead and write the reference down here. They're quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. And so this gets us off of the watchtower page and onto the Bible and takes us to the biblical test for a prophet. And the biblical test is basically that that the prophet must be accurate. And I won't take time to go read it to you, but it clearly says in Deuteronomy 18 that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What we're seeing in the Bible and the watchtower, one false prophecy equals a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18 makes it clear. How many prophecies does a prophet have to miss to be a false prophet? Only one. Now, the Jehovah's Witness may challenge that. They may say, well, I see what the Bible's saying, but 100% accuracy, nobody's that good. Well, yes, that's the biblical requirement, though. That's what the Bible says, and their own magazine says this. Or they may say, 100% accuracy, that seems awfully strict. How can anybody be that good? Well, it's really not strict, and you may want to use this illustration. I've used it with some success. I would say it seems from reading Deuteronomy 18 that prophecy works a lot like murder. So here's the question. You can ask the Jehovah's Witness question. How many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? How many? Any of you know? Just one? Well, that seems awfully strict. Well, no, truth of the matter is you don't have to kill everybody you meet, just one, and that's enough to place you in a category of individuals that we call murderer. Prophecy's the same way, one false prophecy. But here's the key. The Bible is saying this in Deuteronomy 18, and not just the Bible, their own magazine has clearly spelled this out. Also on the right-hand side, I won't read it to you, page one, you have another quote. We have several pages where the Watchtower has claimed to be God's prophet on the earth today, asking us to review the record. What does it show? Well, let me give you the history. It really goes back to a date, 1914. The first really powerfully predicted date from the Watchtower Society was the date 1914. And it goes back to Charles Taze Russell, the Watchtower founder, who wrote six books called the Studies in the Scriptures. These were the main teaching books of the day. And in these books, he was clearly teaching that 1914 was going to be the Battle of Armageddon. So what I want to do, if you'll turn to page 5 of your handout, of your manual, you're going to see a photocopy. We skipped a lot of good information, but let me just focus on this one, page 101 of the book, volume 2 of the Studies in the Scriptures. You see that in the right-hand column on page 5. And this is a Watchtower publication. It says this, be not surprised then with it. In subsequent chapters, we present proofs that the setting up of the kingdom of God has already begun, that it is pointed out in prophecy. Now, you may want to circle the words in prophecy because the Jehovah's Witnesses might try to say, often they will try to say, the Watchtower did name a date, but they never said it was in prophecy. They never said it was a prediction in prophecy. They clearly did, in prophecy, as duty began the exercise of power in AD 1878, and that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, which will end with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, which will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. Now, did you catch the significance of what we just read? Let me make this practical. I was sharing this with the Jehovah's Witness in my home and a couple of years ago. And what had happened was we had the Jehovah's Witnesses come by and knocked on the door. Now, usually, you should know, usually they skip my door. For some reason, they knock on my neighbor's. They walk around my yard to the other neighbor. But this time, sometimes they're very meticulous. This time they didn't skip our house. They did knock on the door. I wasn't there that Saturday, but my wife was. She knows just what to do. My wife goes to the door. She knows to be polite. So she says, I want to thank you for coming to my home today. I think that God may have led you to my house. There are several ways you can interpret that. And she said, you know, I would love to talk with you. My husband and I would love to ask you some questions, but today is not a good day for me. Would you mind coming back next Saturday? And if you come back next Saturday, what I will do is I'll make a pot of coffee and make us some refreshments, put on a pot of coffee. Now, if you have to be careful because you may have to wake that poor Jehovah's Witness up who just fainted right there on your doorstep. They're not used to us being nice to them. So she said, "You mean we could talk about this?" "Yes, but not this Saturday, next Saturday." Now, what that does is that gives you 1 week to pray for that Jehovah's Witness. So you have a week to pray. It has a week to do your homework, to get prepared and ready. So my wife begins to pray. And she was supposed to do her homework, but being married to me, she felt like she could skip that part, apparently. So she just called me, "Honey, next Saturday, 3 o'clock, Jehovah's Witnesses." And so, in her mind, the homework's done. Now, that works for my wife, but please don't try that yourself. Don't be calling me back there, "Back, what do I do next?" You want to do your homework. So the next Saturday rolled around, and we had prayed about it, and I said, "You know, I think, let's try the dating game. Let's see what the Lord does with that." And so I had a couple of copies, took the cover off, and I just started the conversation. I told her that one of my jobs at my church is to study other religions. And because of that, I've read many watchtowers over the years, and my job is to understand the difference between what other religions teach and what our religion teaches. And I've some of the watchtowers I've read, I've understood, and it's not been an issue, but some of the watchtowers have caused me to have some real serious problems personally with some of the teachings. Could I show you some of the watchtowers I'm struggling with? First thing she said, "I don't want to look at any apostate literature." I said, "Oh, no, not apostate, only watchtowers." She said, "That'd be fine." Now, she had come back with a different partner than what she originally showed up. She came back with her 11th grade son. So it was my wife and I, her 11th grade son, we're sitting over the dining room table, and we're just going through. And everything worked very smoothly until right here on page 5. See where it says in the middle of the quote, "Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, which will end in AD 1914. I just asked her, I said, "Maybe I'm misunderstanding this." I said, "See where it says Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty ends in AD 1914? I said, "Maybe I'm misunderstanding. What's another name for that battle? Do any of you know?" Now, she wasn't saying a word. In fact, I looked at her and I could see her forehead was wrinkled, and she's just really staring at this. And I saw her finger. She's actually reading the paragraph underneath the box. I think she may have been hoping the next paragraph said, "Just kidding," or something like that. But seriously, we want to have the context, because a Jehovah's Witness may legitimately say, "You've taken this out of context." Well, great. This is why we give you the paragraph before, the paragraph after, the whole page. We can get the context. But the problem was, she's looking, but there's an awkward silence. So that my question's still hanging in the air, and I'm waiting. And then finally, her son speaks up for the first time. He said, "Well, that's the Battle of Armageddon." I said, "I thought that's what it was talking about." I said, "According to this Watchtower publication, when's that battle going to end?" He said, "Well, it says 1914, but that's not true." Now, as soon as he said that, his mother, whoa, she was all... Now, son, something very important did happen on 1914. They have a whole new theory now about the year 1914. But it clearly says this was going to be Armageddon. I said, this bothers me. I'll never forget, she said, "I could see how this one would bother you." She said, "I've never seen this before in my life. You cannot expect me to know the answer. I've never seen this Watchtower publication before." I said, "Could you help me find the answer, because it bothers me?" She said, "Well, a couple of things I do notice." She said, "First of all, this is a very old Watchtower publication, very old." Now, what she's implying is that somehow old equals bad. Kind of like, you know, it's kind of like milk in your refrigerator. You have to keep it rotated. You know, it's got a shelf life on it. I didn't get into all that with her. I just agreed with her. I said, "Yeah, it is old, isn't it?" I said, "But you know, the Bible, it's a pretty old book. Being old doesn't mean that it's bad. That's how we know if it stands the test of time." She said, "Well, that's a good point. I never thought about that." She said, "Son, let's go. We're going to have to make some phone calls. Come on, let's go." And I think she's really trying to get her son out of there as quick as she can. I just thanked her again and said, listen, thanks so much for helping me with this problem I'm having. But before you go, would you mind looking at the next page? It bothers me even more than this one. She said, you're kidding. But she sat down for about another 45 minutes. Well, 1914 came and went. World War I happened, but that certainly wasn't Armageddon. The Watchtower quickly makes a prediction. We won't read it to you, but they say 1918 is going to be Armageddon. 1918 comes, and in case you're on the edge of your seat, 1918 was not the Battle of Armageddon. Then they make a new date change. So they said it's going to be 1925, and in fact, they up the ante. They say in 1925, as a sign that Armageddon is imminent, God is going to resurrect back from the dead Abraham from the Old Testament, Isaac, Jacob, everyone mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, all these documents are here in your publication. I won't take time to read it to you. But they were predicting that God was going to resurrect Abraham from the dead. Well, 1925 came and 1925 went. There was no Abraham. Still convinced that Abraham was on his way. You're not going to believe this one. Turn to page 10. In 1929, the Watchtower organization actually built a house for Abraham. In San Diego, California, the name of the house was called Beth Sarim. And the house, you know, I won't take time to read this page to you, but the house, it very clearly teaches that the purpose of the house was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to have a place to live when they get resurrected. The very purpose of the house was for Abraham of the Bible when he... They can't put him at the Holiday Inn. You know, they have to have a place. And so they have built a house for Abraham to live in. Well, 1925 had already come and gone. 1929, they built the house. I'm only going to take the time to read you one more page. But before I do, this is page 11. Before you turn, now see you're getting ahead of me here. Before I turn the page, here's a test. Before you turn the page, what year was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob supposed to come back from the dead? Do you remember what year? 1925. Okay, turn to page 11. This is clear in the year 1942. And it says, and hence, those faithful men of old may be expected back from the dead any day now. Hey, it's 1942. They were supposed to come back in 1925, and they're still not back. It goes on to say, the Scripture gives good reason to believe it shall be shortly before Armageddon breaks. In this expectation, now that means expecting who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this expectation, it says, the house at San Diego, California, which house has been much publicized with malicious intent by the religious enemy, was built in 1930 and named Beth Sarim, meaning House of the Princes. And it says this, it, the house, is now held in trust for the occupancy of those princes on their return. Now, I challenge this statement, but I've actually been to San Diego several times and photographed the house. And we've got, back at our office in Texas, we've got copies from off the microfiche from the original deed for the house in San Diego, the Beth Sarim house. I didn't know you could legally even do that. But technically, the Watchtower Society never owned it. It wasn't deeded to them. They purchased it, but it wasn't deeded to them. It was actually deeded to Abraham of the Bible. I didn't know you could do that. And the Watchtower even provides instructions on how Abraham is supposed to get the house. Abraham of the Bible, they say, is to first go to Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, and properly identify himself as Abraham from the book of Genesis. Now, exactly how does he do that with a passport or driver's license? I have no idea. But Abraham never shows up, or Isaac. What the Watchtower does, and we won't take time to read it, but all your documents, these are documents that would stand up as evidence in a court of law. The Watchtower sells the house, then they lie about it, claiming that the purpose of the house was for the president of the Watchtower Society to have a place to live. That was never the purpose of the house. That's a lie. The Beth Sarim house came and went. They sold it. And they made another very similar prediction in 1975. They said Armageddon was going to be not just in 75. They narrowed it down. It was going to be the autumn, the fall of 1975. And then we have other evidence in here. In 1995, there was another major date change concerning the last generation. And to show you how they're tinkering with the dates, in the current issue of the Watchtower magazine, the April 15th, 2010 issue, they're still going back and changing the date and what it means for last generation. How long's a generation? They just this month introduced the new overlapping theory of the last generation. Well, again, this is a dating game. These are the games that Jehovah's Witnesses have played with people's lives using dates. Let me just ask you, is it worth it? Should we try to share this information with our Jehovah's Witness neighbors and friends? Let me I'm absolutely convinced. Now, way before you get halfway through these documents, the Jehovah's Witness is going to be desperately trying to change the subject. They don't want to talk about the documents because they have never been trained in this area. They want to talk about one of their favorite pet things, like 144,000 are going to heaven, there is no hell, the doctrine of the Trinity, something like that. But see, the real question to me is this: is the Watchtower God's organization, or are they a false prophet? See, that one question is going to answer all my questions. Because if the Watchtower organization is God's prophet on the earth today, then I have misunderstood most of the Bible. And I need to forget everything that I believe the Bible teaches, and I need to go to the Watchtower and trust what they tell me that the Bible really means, if they're a true prophet. But if they're a false prophet, game over. I don't want to believe anything they say. So when I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, all my doctrinal questions concerning Jehovah's Witnesses can be resolved by answering the one big question: are they a true prophet or are they a false prophet? Deuteronomy 18 tells us that this is how we're to tell if a prophet is true or not. You say, James, is it worth it? Should we try to reach the Jehovah's Witness? I could tell you many stories. Let me just close with this. When I had a Jehovah's Witness I met in Marshall, Texas, I was just talking to him earlier this week on the phone. And his name is Terry Thomas. Terry came to me, he was a Jehovah's Witness, and I was about to teach this message, the dating game, at the Marshall Civic Center. A number of churches coming together. He was very upset with me. He had heard the advertisement. He was very upset. He said, James, we may have missed one of our dates, but we are right on our doctrine. I said, well, after the meeting, I just want to talk with you about that. And think about this, Terry. If they're wrong on the dates, what else could they be wrong on? Think about this with me. Everything the Watchtower has ever said that could be proven before you die, they've been wrong on every one. You think they would have lucked up and got one of the dates right? No, they've been wrong on every one of them. They haven't even lucked up and got one right yet. I want to talk with you afterwards. He said he would. And so after the meeting, I was looking around and the people were filtering out of the Civic Center and I didn't see Terry. I felt like, okay, maybe I offended him and he's upset. He doesn't want to talk to me anymore. But then right when I was about to leave, I saw on the opposite side of the building, I could see he came back in the building and he was walking straight toward me. And I could see clear across the building, he was very, very upset. And I thought, he's going to punch me out. That's what I was thinking. He's going to punch me. Hey, in a ministry like ours, you never know what to expect. One year, we had a booth at the Utah State Fair. Not a good idea. Now, we thought that would be a good idea. Not a good idea. It did not go well. I'm serious. It did not go well at all. You never know in this kind of ministry what to expect. So as he got closer, I could see he was upset, but he wasn't angry upset. He was broken upset. And he said, James, they're false prophets, aren't they? I said, Terry, I don't mean to be attacking or critical, but the evidence is so clear. He said, James, what about all the doors I've knocked on? I told them this was God's organization. What about all the people I've led into the kingdom hall? I said, Terry, I want you to forget about all the people right now. What about you? What do you believe? I'll never forget what Terry said that evening. Terry said, James, I don't even know what to believe anymore. That's exactly where I want him to be. Now, he wasn't depending on the Watchtower to tell him what the Bible meant. He knows the Watchtower is not trustworthy. And so I just sat down and shared with Terry some passages on the deity of Christ. And then I went through just some passages on salvation and the old Roman road of salvation. And about 45 minutes later, Terry Thomas and I knelt down on that concrete floor in the Civic Center. And Terry Thomas prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Terry came out of the Watchtower, came to Christ. His fiancée, whom he later married, she came out of the Watchtower to Jesus. Her mother, his mother-in-law, she's out now. She's a believer. She's out of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Is it worth it? I'm convinced that it is. And again, obviously, this doesn't save you. This tells you what not to believe. But it really requires building a relationship. And that's what I would encourage you to do. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not evil people. They're people just like you and I. And except for God's grace, any one of us could be that Jehovah's Witness. I want to encourage you to be a missionary to those involved in other faiths. Now, I'm going to pray, but before I do, I just want to mention some of the resources that we have available. If you look in the back of your manual, we have that subscription for you, and there's a description of some of the resources that we have available as well. We have a website at watchman.org, which is very helpful. The free profiles, if you'll fill in your name and address, we'd make those available. Ronnie mentioned the book that I've written, The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. Over 1,700 religions, cults, churches, denominations, occult organizations, spiritual leaders. It's a resource for you. We have the dating game. There's also an audio that goes with that as well. If you're interested, we tell you how you can get that. And then we have four DVDs, DVD library that's available for a $20 donation each or $49 for the whole kit. One of them is called Escaping Scientology. I tell the story of the lawsuits that have been filed against me and against our ministry, attacks from the Church of Scientology. They sued us for $9.5 million one time, saying we had ruined their business. Escaping Scientology, the story of a Scientology headquarters staff member who escaped the organization. It's in the news right now. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Tomorrow, Monday, evening on CNN, there's going to be a four-night special on violence within the headquarters staff of the Church of Scientology. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. This is going to be on Anderson Cooper 360 beginning tomorrow evening on CNN. We have a DVD on Mormonism, Witnessing to Mormons concerning DNA. We have the video that you saw the clip of from Witnesses of Jehovah. We have one more on something called The Secret Message. This evening at 5 o'clock, I'm going to tell you about this thing called The Secret, which is a New York Times bestseller and what every Christian needs to know. That's available on DVD as well. I'll be available also after each service to answer any questions that you might have. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of the gospel. Help us to be able to know your word so thoroughly that our own hearts might be guarded, that we might be able to also protect others spiritually. But also help us to love those who have gone down a wrong spiritual path. Help us to be a friend to that Terry Thomas, that Paul and Pat Blizzard, those other Jehovah's Witnesses out there who need to know the truth. Help us to be able to earnestly contend for the faith, but at the same time, let us be always speaking the truth in love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.